Our reading today is various verses from the second chapter of Joel's prophecy. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Rarely do we hear from the prophet Joel. Joel was a prophet to the southern kingdom, and ancient writers place him in the maybe 700s or 800s, along with Amos and Hosea. Peter quotes from this very chapter later on in his Pentecost sermon in the book of Acts. And Paul quotes from this very chapter in Romans 10. And if you read through the book of the prophet Joel, it's laced with beautiful, beautiful law and gospel repentance and grace, just lined through the whole book. Luther referred to Joel as, quote, a kind and friendly man who pleads and rebukes. And in the text that I just read, there's a very interesting kind of, we call them Hebraism. There are ways that the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, expressed themselves. They were a very expressive type of people. They would often use visual ways to talk about things. Let me give you some examples, okay? These are some of these you'll recognize. To be stubborn, they would use the expression to be stiff-necked, to be stubborn. Or if somebody was unrepentant or maybe in unbelief, they would call that to be hard-hearted, or your heart was like flint, okay, like a piece of stone. When the blessing comes, we hear the line that God would lift up his countenance, that his face would be friendly toward us, okay? Even other kind of different things, like if you were hungry, you would say, I have clean teeth. It means I haven't eaten for a while, okay? Another one that is really strange is called meet with four eyes, to meet with four eyes. And that meant that you and only one other person would sit down and have a very personal conversation, to meet with four eyes. And another one is to be idle, to not really be doing things you should be doing and being lazy. They would say he has buried his hand in the dish. And that means that you're just sitting there with your food and you don't do anything. So the Hebrew people had some very outward ways and visual ways of describing and sometimes acting out things that was intended to express something else. And we see that here with this concept of rending your garment, tearing your garment. It was an outward sign of showing kind of inward pain, if you will, sadness, maybe mourning, just like in American culture and maybe some of the European cultures, people sometimes, maybe you've seen this, we don't see it so much anymore, would wear a black band on their arm when they were in mourning over the loss of someone. And it was kind of an outward way of showing something that was going on inside of you. Sackcloth and ashes were also signs when you had done something wrong and you were sinful and you knew it and your guilt was bothering you and you were sorry for it, you would take ashes and sprinkle them in your hair and on your shoulders. And it was an outward way of showing what was going on inside. And there are times when there are outward signs of the guilt that people are struggling with and feeling. I know as a pastor, there have been many times when I'm going along on the communion rail, and you'll see people crying at the communion rail. I remember one time, just as I got to this one woman, there were just tears hitting the wood in front of her as she was kneeling there. And I paused for a second while she kind of wiped away her tears. Now, sometimes it doesn't produce physical outward tears in us when we sense our sin and our guilt, but it might produce kind of an inward. You know, we get emotional responses that come up in us too when we think about the things that we've done wrong before God and so on. And sometimes that, and that's what God is asking for here in this text, the sincere internal realization of our sinfulness. Sometimes it can become overwhelming. Sometimes we even when we know we're forgiven, we just can't let it go for ourselves. We talk about self-loathing, that people sometimes, they just can't, it's like they hate themselves for stuff that they did wrong a while back. And even things that happened decades ago in people's lives can just resurface in their conscience again. And become very troubling. And the Lord here is calling out to people, and he says, turn to me. And really, repentance is the word to repent in the Greek, in the New Testament, means to turn around. It means to have a change of heart from how you were looking at your sin before. But sometimes it's easy for me, I know, to fail to realize just how offensive my sin is or has been to God. And I think of that story of Jesus sitting at the table eating with the Pharisees and the scribes, and that woman comes in and at his feet begins to cry and express her gratitude for his forgiveness and cry at his feet and wipes his feet with her hair and so on. And it's interesting there how the Pharisees and scribes, if you were there that night and went around the table and asked each of them, so have you ever done anything wrong? Well, sure, yeah, I've done something wrong. Have you ever sinned against God? Yeah, sure I have. And they're aware of that. But this woman has a different depth of understanding of her guilt before God, even though these people as well are just as guilty. And the fact that we... just like those scribes and Pharisees, the fact that we live in a world with a lot of evil and wickedness going on, it's all over the place in our culture, it's easy for us to kind of tend to minimize the ways we have offended God and look at others and think, if there's anybody that really needs to be bowing before God. And it's easy for us to go light on ourselves in regard to the offensiveness of our sin before God. You know, there are times when a child does something wrong toward a parent, or maybe says something wrong toward their parent, disobeys them. And I remember years ago when I was a kid, I did something that my mom was so upset about. She just began to cry. She was all hurt. And I was like, what's the big deal? And sometimes the parent, the one who's been harmed by this, is able to see the deeper root of the crime, of the sin, than the child is. And the child maybe treats it like it's not a big deal, but to the parent, they realize that this is exposing something of a greater depth that's going on inside of their child that concerns them. And this is how God looks at us when we come to him with very shallow repentance sometimes. It's like, oh yeah, I've had some sins, but what he's looking for is a truly sincere understanding of the depth of how we have offended God, even in ways that the world might think are kind of light and not that big of a deal. And so the Lord says to us, rend, that means tear your hearts and not your garments. He wants to call out through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, through his law and his gospel. He wants to expose the sin in us, that our repentance should be true and authentic. And it's not just being done for sort of outward show or to just kind of go along with the things that we're supposed to be doing. There shouldn't be a lack of sincerity in our repentance before God. I know it's easy for me to hold a past hurt that someone has done to me against them and to not let it go. And it doesn't take much for most of us to have a sense of revenge or ill will feelings toward people that have harmed us. And right now, you could probably very easily recall and almost get worked up again about somebody's crime or sin against you. But isn't it amazing that when God speaks about his forgiveness toward us, that he speaks in terms of casting our sins completely away, as far as the east is from the west. As far as the east is from the west. Years ago, I was talking to a pastor who's a friend of mine who is dealing with kind of a difficult counseling situation. One spouse had offended another spouse and done something hurtful toward them, and the spouse who was harmed had forgiven them and spoken forgiveness, and yet kept bringing it up back in their face every so many weeks, and even though they said they were forgiving of them. And this finally kind of came to a head in a discussion that they had in the pastor's office because it was causing trouble in their marriage. And finally, the pastor said to the person who was having the hard time forgiving completely, "I'm sure glad that God doesn't forgive the way you do." That was quite a line. Aren't you and I glad that God doesn't forgive the way we do? He completely throws it on his son. He completely nails it to the cross of our Savior. He completely takes the wicked things we've done over and over in our life and throws them so far away from us that he can't see them. This is the compassionate heart of God toward broken sinners like us. And it's his mercy that calls us back to his side, just like that tender father in the prodigal son parable, waiting for his child who had lived this horrible life to come back down the road. And even before you and I can verbalize one word of repentance to God, he reads your heart. He sees that penitent activity that he himself has created through the work of his Holy Spirit, and he comes to you with tenderness and forgiveness. There's a beautiful little passage here that is easy to miss maybe in this. Some call this a veiled prophecy. He says, "Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him," this is God, "and then a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." And many see in that a veiled reference to the Lord's Supper. Think how wonderful it is that we come to the altar when we bring our burdens and sins before God, and he not only forgives us, he puts something sweet in our mouths, the very body and blood of our Savior, through the blessed bread and wine, so that we can know the goodness of God and taste of his very mercy. Isn't it amazing with the means of grace that God touches every one of our senses to make sure that we know we are forgiven, we are his children, we are coming to heaven someday. Amen.